If you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, I'm doing a short series on the book of Hebrews. Now, we're going to read Hebrews 1 now. Hebrews is the only letter, if you like, the only epistle in the New Testament. We don't actually know who wrote it. We know the Holy Spirit authored it, but we don't actually know who wrote it, and we don't specifically know who it was written to. There's good reason to believe that it was written to a church in Rome, but we're not absolutely sure. But certainly they were, by and large, Hebrew Christians, people who had been up to their necks in Judaism and religion, but they had embraced Christ. But it was also to Gentile Christians as well. Let us read Hebrews chapter 1. Hallelujah. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to his son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, O Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That is the word of God, and we thank the Lord for it. The Bible says, in Jeremiah it says, the heart is deceitful, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But evil people can do good things. Evil people can do good things. Throughout history, we read of men and women who started out well. They started out well. You read them in your history books and so on. But if at some point during their, whether they were in politicians or whoever, at some point, many of them seemed to be taken over by sheer evil, by wickedness. In the 1930s, of course, many people, in fact, the majority, were hailing Hitler as a good force. They were saying he was a good guy. He was working for good. Indeed, it's well documented that he saved Germany from some of the worst ravages of inflation and unemployment. That is documented. To a certain degree, those who are who like the Volkswagen Beetle, he was the one who got that going, that pushed that, as and it became known as the people's car, the little Volkswagen Beetle. So Hitler was looked on even within, as we know, the religious community. But something happened that he became one of the most vile persons, a terrible dictator, a tyrant, and a persecutor. And then if we zoom back almost maybe 2,000 years or so, when Christianity was in its infancy, who was the tyrant of the first century after Christ? Who was one of, there were many, but there's one who is synonymous with evil. No, I'm not thinking of him. No, he never. This man started out good, but then evil took over. Nero, thank you. Nero. Nero was a bit like Hitler. Again, if you read, if it's documented, that he was seemed to be a wise person. He would take advice on board. He seemed to be making all of the right noises. But he soon tired of this and became, again, a vile dictator. And as Hitler wanted to rebuild Berlin, Nero wanted to rebuild Rome. And like Hitler, Nero said, these buildings have got to be the grandest, they've got to be the tallest, they've got to be the greatest. He really, and it didn't matter what was in his way, he was going to demolish the houses, the dwellings, the people who lived there. Nothing was going to stop him from his grandiose scheme. People, their dwellings, including themselves, if they were in their way, tough. And the people who suffered the most were the Christians, the new followers of Jesus Christ. Indeed, as far as Hitler was concerned, the Christians were the scapegoats. He was blaming them for what was going on. This was Nero. He made the Christians scapegoats, just as Hitler made the Jews the scapegoats. And their suffering was increasing. They were losing everything. Their homes were being plundered. They were physically assaulted. They were publicly ridiculed for their faith. Prison beckoned many of them. None as yet had lost their lives. We read that in Hebrews. But it was going to come. That day would come. And for the messianic believers, those who had now trusted and believed in the Messiah, Christ Jesus, it was a real temptation as their families were being hunted down, as they were being ridiculed, as they were losing their homes. To go back to the synagogue was a great temptation, and many were beginning to do that. That was safe. To go back to the synagogue where they'd come from seemed the safe option. The problem was, once you got back into the synagogue, even though they might claim that they were still worshipping the same God, the first thing they had to do was to deny that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They had to do that. Of course, it was even worse, if you like, for the Gentile believers, those who had embraced faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. There was nowhere for them to go. They were exposed, if you will, to the full force of those who despised Jesus Christ and his claim to be the Messiah. So you get the picture. The letter of Hebrews is written against this background. In the Sword magazine, again, there's a two-page spread. Some of it is taken out of the Barnabas magazine, which is down there. But it's just trying to stir the people of God up to pray and to intercede, because there's many who are being persecuted for their faith today. Sudan, terrible things are going on in Sudan, for example. And the Chinese authorities have really cracked down on the house church movement. And we need to be aware, they're blessed, friends, if they're suffering their faith. But they need this letter. But I think we do as well. If you take the Christian Institute magazine, I think, or Christian Concern, one of the emails which came through again this week states that the Gideons, the work of the Gideons, who do an amazing work, uphold Gideons, they get the word of God out, and still, by and large, they get success in Sussex. They're getting the Bibles into the schools. We're so thankful for that. Pray for the Gideons. Support them if you can. But in Scotland, the police force, and this is the second time it's happened, the police force have been told, do not accept any Bible from the Gideons. Do not, because it is anti-homosexuals. Do not take the Bible. So there's now pressure, again, put on the police force that they cannot accept the Bible, because it's apparently anti-homosexual. homosexual. What a lie! This word isn't against homosexuals at all. It declares what the truth is, but it's not. This word brings forgiveness, it brings freedom, it brings release, it brings healing. But see what the devil's doing, and this is going to come more and more, you'll be told. And indeed, some of the latest translations are changing the word completely, so that all references to even fornication and homosexuality, because, you know. So we just need to be aware of this, friends, that we're going to face that. We need the book of Hebrews. We need this word to encourage us to keep going. So much of this letter, this epistle to Hebrews, is encouraging the believers not to give up their faith. Not to give up their faith. Not to go back to their comfort zone. It's encouraging you. It's encouraging me. Don't give up. Don't go back to the easy, comfortable life. And it is saying, if you tasted something of the goodness, of the grace, of the mercy, of the love of the Lord Jesus, if you've embraced forgiveness at the cross, and then if you go back to religion, or go and have a humanistic mindset, it's going to be worse for you than if you'd never believed in Christ as Messiah and Saviour. So the writer is appealing to his readers. He's appealing to you. He's appealing to me. He exhorts them. He encourages them not to drift away, not to apostate, to stay anchored in Christ. He urges them to hold fast. He says, strive to enter. He says, go on to maturity, to seize the hope that is set before you, to go for the finish. All these things are in the letter of Hebrews, because for many of those recipients, they had lost. It seemed that the world and everything had come against them, and to a certain extent it had. Apostle Paul says, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. The word of God says, you are going to reap a harvest if you don't give up. It was said of Walt Disney that Walt Disney went to 301 times, I don't know how they know that, but 301 times he went to banks. Not to 301 different banks, he went to the same bank many times. 301 times he went to the bank, Walt Disney, because he wanted a loan. He'd got this vision. He knew what he wanted, but he needed money. And he kept being told, no way, mate, no way. Until probably the 302nd time, one of the bank managers got hold of his vision and said, yeah, okay, you can have the money. He didn't quit. If he'd quitted, we wouldn't have had the most famous theme park now. See what I mean? He didn't give up. Now, believe, look. Now, don't think that I watch The X Factor. But sometimes you will hear the judges say, I don't know what it is about that person. It's not necessarily their talent or their looks, but they've got something. They've got something. You're a believer. You've got God. You've got the Holy Spirit. I don't wish to be disrespectful. Please, you've got an X factor. You've got something the world doesn't have. God who's in you, who's strengthening you, who's saying, you're on the winning side. Don't give up. I am working in you to achieve an even greater purpose, an even greater plan. The world hasn't got it. You have. God himself indwells you by his Holy Spirit. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's an attitude to have, isn't it? we're up against it. When things are gone pear-shaped. Oh God, this, because God is in you, he can keep you. He can take you to his word. He can give you faith. I know God's going to bring, and he's got a greater purpose. We can't always see it, friends. We can't when we're going through it. But Paul didn't give up. He rose up. Remember the story of the lady? She says, I'm never down. I'm either up or getting up. This is what God wants for each one of us this morning, to take us through this coming week and the month. These people who are receiving this letter to the Hebrews, yes, it seemed that their world was falling apart. And the writer to the Hebrews starts his letter by, as it were, not turning their eyes to themselves. He's not immediately going to ask them to navel gaze or to dwell on the situation, their troubles, and they were severe. Their troubles were truly agonizing. But he takes them to God and Christ. So you see, friends, no believer can cope with adversity unless Jesus Christ fills their horizons. When we lose sight of Jesus, and I've done it, you begin to sink. You see the water and you go under. No believer can cope with adversity unless their horizons are filled with Jesus Christ. The author, the writer, is fully aware of the problems that they're going through, the difficulties, the challenges that they are facing. But before he turns to what would be a very pastoral exhortation, and this letter to Hebrews is both pastoral and doctrinal, before he turns to the pastoral application and the exhortation, he reminds them that God has spoken. That God has spoken. And he speaks of the uniqueness of Christ. God has spoken. The uniqueness of Christ. And my heart's desire, friends, is that all of us, as we go and look and hear and read these accounts and this sermon series, it will help us to grow and to find Christ is even bigger. A bigger Christ. A bigger Christ. As this letter arrives to this community, word would start spreading. Hey, we've got a letter from so-and-so. It's an important letter. So they would have gathered the folk together. They had a gathered congregation, and they came together. And a reader will start from the beginning of the letter. That's always the best place to begin. And what would the reader have read out? He would have read this, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. This troubled church, this people who are going through many agonies, many trials, they're suddenly brought face to face with the God who speaks. They're brought face to face with the God who speaks. What eloquence. What eloquence. And he's saying, God has spoken through his creation. God has spoken through his creation. We read in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 19, 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. Those who have been able and privileged to go to Dave's study on a Wednesday or Tuesday, whenever it is, you know, it's just, I know Vera mentions how it's just filled with awe at this amazing God who has spoken. He has spoken. The cosmic word, the eloquence of God, surely is deafening, isn't it? There has to be a God. There has to be a designer. But many still refuse to hear it. God has spoken, but are they listening? Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God has spoken. People are without excuse. Can you not see how the enemy, you know, this rubbish which is under our feet, but how he just has so targeted the youngsters. There is no God. Creation, it's a myth. There is no God. Creation's a myth. There is a God, and he has spoken. He has spoken. God is spoken. And in looking at the created world, every person ought to see the evidence of God's existence and his power. God speaks for all who are willing to hear him. God is merciful. How he wanted the people to hear him, to know that he alone is God. We have the great designer of the cosmos. And then the diversity of God's speech in the Old Testament. He spoke to Moses in the voice of thunder and lightnings and with the voice of a trumpet. He spoke to Elijah at Horeb in a still, small voice. Ezekiel was informed by visions and Daniel through dreams. God declared himself by the law, by types, and by parable. And then when his prophet spoke, they communicated in different and varied ways. How God wanted to speak to the people and to get their response, to get their obedience. God revealed himself more and more. He revealed himself, he revealed his ways. Those who heard him, those who knew that he was God, they obeyed. They rose up. They were able to live life to the fullest, even against much opposition. Abraham achieved the faith to offer his own son. He listened. He obeyed. Moses withstood Pharaoh through mighty miracles. David slew Goliath. Daniel kept his integrity whilst as a young person in Babylon. He kept his integrity. He was able later to face the lions. Oh, the amazing strength and the courage that was given to those who heard God eloquently speaking and took him at his word. Have you heard God speaking? Are you taking him at his word today? God has spoken, but are we listening? There's a verse in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 25. It says this, "For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak, it will come to pass. God is saying, I have spoken, the word that I speak is going to come to pass. No, as Alec Ferguson would say about Manchester United, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. There is no doubt about it. When God makes up his mind, nothing gets in his way. When God makes up his mind, nothing gets in his way. But God hadn't finished speaking. There was still further revelation, and he's speaking all the time leading up to this great event. This wonderful climax, if you like. The best was yet to come. There was to be even more revelation. Chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 2a. Well, verse 2 has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. This is God's final word, as it were. The Son, Jesus, contains everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. The Word made his dwelling among us. The Word tabernacled among us. Jesus brought the Word in all its fullness and richness. Jesus did not break with the great Jewish past. No, no. He comes to bring it to fulfillment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The writer to Hebrews brings this persecuted church, at times a very fearful church, an anxious church. They would have had their own personal difficulties, their own challenges as well. He brings them to face up to the fact God has spoken. And now the Son of God, Jesus Christ, will be lifted higher and higher and higher. Apart from that opening song, I didn't choose the songs for that, but did you notice there's a theme going through? God is at work. Jesus, be lifted higher and higher and higher. He has spoken. Jesus, the living Word, speaks to us. He's speaking to you. Jesus is speaking to us because no one else possesses that authority. No one comes anywhere near Jesus. For there is no other name given under heaven, given to men, by which we must be saved. God has spoken. God has spoken to you. Friend, don't let people's opinion short-circuit your faith and make you doubt what God has said. I'm going to say that again. Don't let people's opinion short-circuit your faith and make you doubt what God has said. As I conclude, again I ask, have you heard the voice of the Lord? He has spoken. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one. Lay down your head upon my breast. So I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. But I found a resting place in him. And he has made me glad. Hallelujah. Have you heard the voice of the Lord? Jesus is the trailblazer. Hallelujah. He's the one who's gone ahead in order for us to follow and not to lose heart or faint.